This morning we are going to be continuing in Romans chapter 2. And in this section where Paul is talking about the whole world being guilty before God. Last week, Rod Burney, our guest preacher, looked at verses 1 through 11. And he discussed passing judgment on others, God's wrath and God's impartiality, and that God doesn't show favoritism. And today we're going to be looking at how all of that plays out, especially in the area that God doesn't show favoritism. We're going to be focusing on verses 12 through 16, but I want us to get a running start by beginning at verse 6. So hear God's word from Romans chapter 2, verses 6 through 16. God will give to each person according to what he has done. To those who by persistence in doing good seek glory, honor, and immortality, he will give eternal life. But for those who are self-seeking and who reject the truth and follow evil, there will be wrath and anger. There will be trouble and distress for every human being who does evil, first for the Jew and then for the Gentile. But glory, honor, and peace for everyone who does good, first for the Jew and then for the Gentile. For God does not show favoritism. All who sin apart from the law will also perish apart from the law, and all who sin under the law will be judged by the law. For it is not those who hear the law who are righteous in God's sight, but it is those who obey the law who will be declared righteous. Indeed, when Gentiles who do not have the law do by nature things required by the law, they are a law for themselves, even though they do not have the law. Since they show that the requirements of the law are written on their hearts, their consciences also bearing witness, and their thoughts now accusing, now even defending them. This will take place on the day when God will judge men's secrets through Jesus Christ, as my gospel declares. May God add his blessing to his word this morning. Now, the reason I wanted to go back to verse 6 today was that there is a seeming contradiction in what Paul is saying. In verses 6 through 8, God says that he will give to each person according to what he has done. To those who by persistence in doing good, he will give eternal life. And those who are self-seeking and reject the truth and follow evil, he says that there will be wrath and anger. And in verse 13, he says, it is not those who hear the law who are righteous, but those who obey the law who will be declared righteous. And this is a contradiction, that these verses seem to go against what Paul elsewhere teaches, that it is by grace you have been saved through faith. These verses seem to indicate that what we do will determine whether or not we obtain eternal life with Christ. It seems natural for us to believe that one should get what they deserve. One video that I saw this past week took place in a grocery store. And there was a man who was checking out, and he didn't have enough cash. He was $2 short, and he's fumbling around in his pockets, and the video or the camera zones in on him and the person behind him in line. And there were several renditions of this, and in each of the cases that they showed, the person that was next in line reached into their pocket and said, "I'll get this. I'll pay for, you know, the difference that you owe." And then they go through the checkout, and as they get ready to pay, the cashier says, "Well, such and such a bank is covering the cost of your purchase today." And they're obviously shocked, but it's because of them reaching out to help that gentleman. This bank, I guess, was doing an experiment to see if they would help. And for those who did help, they gave them a gift of free groceries. On the other hand, there are a whole bunch of videos that show somebody getting instant karma, where that person does something mean to someone else or something bad, and then something bad happens to them right away. And we tend to think, yeah, they got what they deserved. And it ties in with what we see in verses 9 and 10 of this passage, that there will be trouble and distress for those who do evil, but glory, honor, and peace for everyone who does good. And so it does raise the question, you know, is this a contradiction to what Paul says elsewhere, that salvation is a free gift? And I would say no, because this passage isn't dealing so much with our salvation as it is with our Christian life. We are saved by grace, but we are judged by our works. Paul is not teaching here that the possibility of salvation is by works, but rather what he's doing is showing why all people, without exception, are lost. As he later states in chapter 3, no one has continued to do good, nor are they doers of the law. But rather, as Paul will point out later in parts of chapter 3 and then going on into chapters 4 and 5, that our salvation is indeed by faith. What Paul is saying here is that believers who persist in doing good are seeking glory, honor, and immortality, and as a result, they will receive a reward when they get to heaven. These are gifts that God will bestow upon the faithful at the final judgment, when he will give eternal life to those who have so lived. And similarly, those who reject God will be rewarded as well, but their reward will be divine wrath and anger. And notice that Paul says this is true for both Jew and Gentile, because God is impartial. He doesn't show favoritism. Commentator Grant Osborne says that in the first part of this chapter, Paul develops a three-point argument regarding the guilt of the Jewish people before God. In verses 1 through 5, he shows that the Jewish condemnation of the Gentiles turns upon them because they commit the same sins. The Jews thought that they were exempt because of their special status before God. In verses 6 through 11, Paul explains that God will judge each person on the basis of their works, and so God's impartial judgment must fall on everyone alike. And then the verses for today, verses 12 through 16, Paul shows that having the Mosaic law gives the Jews no advantage, for God demands that they obey the law, and therefore Jew and Gentile stand before God equally condemned. Verse 11 says, "For God does not show favoritism." Paul then gives examples. He says, "For all who sin apart from the law," and the word for some reason or other, is missing in the NIV. It really should be there because it's explaining what he just said. "For all who sin apart from the law will also perish apart from the law, and all who sin under the law will be judged by the law." The point that Paul is making here is that all stand equally guilty before God. For those who have the Mosaic law, that is the Jews, and by the law we're referring not just to the Ten Commandments, but to the 600-plus laws that are laid out in Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. So, for those who have the Mosaic law, they fail to keep it. He's also saying that those who do not have the law, that is the Gentiles, because they were not given that particular law, they are without excuse because they have God's law written in their hearts. Here, the judgment of the Jews leads to a death sentence similar to that of the Gentiles at the Last Judgment. As I just mentioned, the Jews were liable to think that they were somehow protected from judgment based on being under the covenant of Moses. But Paul is warning them that they are no more likely to be saved based on their own righteousness under the law of Moses than the Gentiles are to be assured of their own righteousness based on their conscience. And verse 13 goes on to tell us why the Jewish people are condemned in their sin. Paul says it's not enough just to be hearers of the law. They must be doers of it. And if they do it, they will be declared righteous in God's sight as a result. Again, it's not a result of their actions, but their faith. Back in Romans chapter 1, verse 17, Paul says, "For in the gospel a righteousness from God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith from first to last." We all know that no one could ever be truly justified by keeping the law, but evidence of a saving faith should be evident in Christians by the work that they do. Jesus said that those who love him will obey his commandments, and his commandments are to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself. James in his letter reinforces this as well, and I'd like you to listen to what he says in chapter 1, verses 22 through 25. He says, "Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like a man who looks at himself in the mirror and after looking at himself goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. But the man, I should say person, who looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues to do this, not forgetting what he has heard, but doing it, he will be blessed in what he does." So while the Jews had the law, the Gentiles did not. However, Paul says that they have a kind of law that God has written on their hearts. He says, "For when Gentiles who do not have the law do by nature things required by the law, they are a law for themselves, even though they do not have the law." You know, that can get really messed up as Paul, you know, the Greek doesn't flow like it does in English, and you know, it can get kind of convoluted at times. But, you know, he's referring to the law of Moses here, and it says, "Since they show that the requirements of the law are written on their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts now accusing, now even defending them." The picture here that Paul is trying to paint is that of the Gentile world in general, those who have enough knowledge of the moral law of God in their hearts by virtue of being created in God's image, so that their consciences would accuse them when they were tempted to do wrong, and defend them when their intentions were good. They had the kind of conscience that would help them to discern between good and evil, and Paul's asserting that that conscience is in every person, whether they realize it or not, whether it's evident or not, that they are without excuse because that part that God planted in Adam and Eve is still present in all of their descendants. They have the kind of conscience that should help them to discern between good and evil. Pastor and author John Piper says that what Paul means is that all human beings have sufficient knowledge of what is right and wrong written on their hearts so that their consciences can accuse them or affirm them. And at the judgment day, they will not be held accountable for what they have no knowledge of or no access to. But they have access to many things about right and wrong. And Paul says in Romans 1:32 that they know the ordinance of God, that is the laws of God, that those who practice such things, and there was a whole list of things that God said the evil people do, and as a result, they're worthy of death. And that's what he's saying in chapter 2, verse 15, that these people know the requirements of God. There were many Gentiles of that day who had no formal education in the laws of God, and I would say that's true for many people today as well. And yet, their conduct was often very reputable. Their behavior was apparently superior to the habits of those who professed to be teachers of the law. And the moral codes of these Gentiles adhered to by nature were the product of their environment. They had learned certain principles of right and wrong in a society that contained many decent people. There were Gentiles that were naturally inclined to be good citizens, and they showed the work of the law written on their hearts. And that's the same for many non-Christians today whose behavior is better than that of some who profess to be Christians. These Gentiles that Paul mentions have been sufficiently trained up so that their own conscience was a reliable guide for them. And this can be contrasted with the latter-day believers that Paul mentions in 1 Timothy 4:2, who said would depart from the faith, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. In order for our conscience to serve a useful purpose in the way that we act, it must be developed around godly principles. That God has written his law on our hearts by creation means that we have some knowledge of it. When he writes his law on our hearts in the new creation, he also gives us a love for it and a power to obey it. So everybody has a knowledge of the law, but when we are saved, he gives us the love and the ability to follow it. Real obedience to God, even though imperfect, is made possible through the work of Christ for all who believe in him. God does the decisive work of taking out the heart of rebellion and putting in the heart that loves the commandments of God. That is the truth of having the law written in our hearts according to the new covenant in Hebrews 10. In quoting Jeremiah 31:33, the writer of Hebrews says, "This is the covenant I will make with them after that time, says the Lord. I will put my law in their hearts, and I will write them on their minds." We, as believers, must be doers of the word of God and not just hearers who try to be sure that others do. We should emulate those in Rome who had a conscience developed that would result in the demonstration of godly principles. The principles of truth should be written on our heart and manifested in our behavior. And this will prepare us for the day when God will judge everyone's secrets through Jesus Christ, when all the things hidden from others will be brought to light by God. In closing, I want to share with you these words of admonition from Peter in his first letter. He says, "Since you call on a Father who judges each one's works impartially, live your lives as strangers here in reverent fear. For you know that it was not with perishable things such as silver or gold that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your forebears, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect." God is impartial. He will judge everyone according to what they know. For believers, that judgment will not result in losing our salvation, but it will affect the rewards that we get in heaven. And it should stir us to realizing that those who are without Christ, that their reward will be God's wrath and anger. And part of our work is to help them so that they don't have to face that. I want to close the message with a prayer that's been attributed to St. Patrick, since yesterday was St. Patrick's Day. And I kind of looked for this in the original Gaelic or Irish, and it was certainly unpronounceable to me. I did find, you know, a similar prayer that was written in Gaelic, and but this will be in English. So let us pray. May the strength of God guide us. May the power of God preserve us. May the wisdom of God instruct us. May the hand of God protect us. May the way of God direct us. May the shield of God defend us. May the angels of God guard us against the snares of the evil one. May Christ be with us. May Christ be before us. May Christ be in us. Christ be over all. May your grace, Lord, always be ours this day, O Lord, and forevermore. Amen.